We're so glad to have you with us this morning and that you all woke up just right and fine. Well, I didn't wake up fine. I don't know if y'all did or not, but it was really dark outside this morning when it was time to get up. And right now, I'm not sure what I would vote for, daylight savings time all the time or back to the other one all the time. But let's forget about that. Let's go. We're going to be doing something tonight a little different. We hope as we go forward from time to time to interview different ones of you. If that throws you into a panic, you're not going to be alone and you don't have to do it. But tonight we're going to have an interview with Eric Boggs and Lance Rushing. And invite you to come and be with us for that tonight. I think you'll find it very enjoyable and very uplifting as we go through that. The other thing I want to mention, and I believe I am right on this, and if I'm wrong, that will not be the first time, and we can easily correct it. But I believe that today is Jo Jackson's last Sunday with us. And that she will be moving to be closer to her son, Jeff, and his wife, Melissa. And I believe that that move is going to be made toward the end of this week. And Joe may be here for second service, but if you get to see her in class or at other times, then bid her farewell and or just to be gone for a while. But her and Grover did so much and have done so much for this congregation. There's very seldom an elders meeting that goes by without something being mentioned about all that Grover has done to bring this congregation to where it is and to help this congregation in so many different ways. And we miss Grover, and we will miss Joe, and I wanted you to be aware of that. If Joe was able to come today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open with me to 2 Chronicles. There are going to be a few verses that we're going to read, a few verses that we're going to look at. But one of the first ones that I want you to notice is the verse that was read for our reading today. And it's in the the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And I want you to specifically look at verse 12. Let me give you a background of what's happening. We'll come into this background a little bit more, but there are three kingdoms that are coming after Judah to destroy Judah. They have been forewarned. They're on the way. People have reported this great horde of army coming in order to destroy the nation of Judah. And the king, Jehoshaphat, is an individual whose trust is in God and who has devoted himself to God. And the first thing that he does is call all of the Israelites or all of the people of Judah together. They meet at the temple and they pray to God. In the midst of that prayer, he will say this in verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. Look at what he's not doing. He's not seeking help from other nations. He's not seeking help from other kingdoms. He's simply praying to God for help. Our eyes are on you. What do you think that means? You ever use for expressions like that? If you ever say, I've got my eye on you, what do you mean? Well, it depends on who you're talking to. If it's somebody that you're interested in because you would like to get to know them better, or you have some feelings toward an individual and you'd like for them to know about it, you might say, I've got my eye on you. That may bring it all to an end, or it may take it a little further. You never know. But most of the time, we would say, I've got my eye on you, meaning I'm watching you, and you better not make another mistake. That's generally the way that we use it, especially with us as parents. We use it that way. Neither one of those is the way Jehoshaphat is using it. We have an army coming after us, Lord, to destroy us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We're not looking for anybody else. We're not looking for another kingdom. We're not looking for help from any other human beings. We're trusting you. We're looking for you. And our eyes are on you. Let's give a background. Who is this Jehoshaphat? Solomon was the king that was the last king of a united kingdom. He was started off very good for God, but turned out to be not as faithful as he should have been because his wives drew him away from God. Solomon is the last of that united kingdom, and after him, starting with his sons, the kingdom is divided. Rehoboam decides to listen to his young men instead of the older people, and therefore the kingdom is pulled away from him, and only two of the tribes on the immediate are with Rehoboam, and generally speaking, then others begin to come when they see how far Israel moves away from God. But Rehoboam listened to God at the very beginning. Then he abandoned God's law and he abandoned God's will. Rehoboam's son, a man by the name of Abijah, defeated Jeroboam. And the summary statement that is given about Abijah is that he relied on God. And he was able to defeat Jeroboam because he relied on God. Abijah had a son, and Asa was a good king. He also relied on the Lord, like his father had done. And then comes Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is the king that we read about now. So you can see how close he is in lineage going back to Solomon. There's some descriptions about Jehoshaphat that help us understand him. God will first of all tell us in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 through 5, that God was with him. God was with Jehoshaphat. And the reason is because he sought God and he obeyed him. He sought God in order to find out what God would have him to do. And then he listened to God and he obeyed him. Chapter 7 and verse 7 begins the story of how he and his kingdom, and while he was ruling, sent out officials and priests to teach the law to all of the people of Judah. He sent those men out to make sure that every person in Judah knew what the law said and knew what the law meant. So he created a school for the entire kingdom in order to teach the law to the people of God. In chapter 17 and verse 10, the Bible will tell us as a result of that teaching, as a result of all of the people of Judah coming to know and understand what the law said, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms around them. The kingdoms around them didn't bother them. The kingdoms around them left them alone because of the fear of the Lord as a result of the teaching. He made a mistake. Chapter 18, verse 1, he made a marriage alliance with Ahab, that wicked king of Israel, and allowed his son Jehoram to marry Ahab's daughter. The result of that is going to mean that Jehoram is going to become a very wicked king when he takes over for his father. But it's one of those things that Jehoshaphat did that's going to create problems for him and will for the rest of his life. The Bible will tell us in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 32 in a summary statement of Jehoshaphat's life. He walked in the way of Asa his father, and he did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of God. He made some mistakes, but he could be corrected. He made some mistakes, but he could be turned around and he could be changed. Well, there's a problem coming. And that problem, can y'all see that very well? I can't see it very well at all, but maybe you can. Three kingdoms are coming against Jehoshaphat in order to destroy Judah. Those three kingdoms are the Ammonites, the Moabites, and then the people of Mount Seir. And the people of Mount Seir on this map is outlined to be in this area. But if you look on any other map, it's outlined to be in this area. And what people have settled on, when you look at it in general speaking, is that Mount Seir is evidently the range of mountainous area that went from the Dead Sea all the way down to the Gulf. And that area was, entire area, could have been what was referred to as Mount Seir. This great horde of army people are making their way down to the south and making their way over near the area of En-Gedi in order to come up into Judah in order to destroy it. And when all of this is made known to Jehoshaphat, this is what he does. He finds out three kingdoms are coming to destroy Judah, the Amorites, the Moabites, and Mount Seir. He calls all the people together to go to the temple. And there they fast, and they pray to God. They go to the battle because God tells them to. God says, I want you to gather together and I want you to go to the battle, but you will not fight. There won't be any fighting that you have to do at all. But I want you to get together and I want you to go to the battle. So they do. They go to the battle, and as they go to the battle, they are singing. He puts the people who are going to lead the singing in nice robes, and they lead the people out toward the battlefield. And they are singing at the top of their lungs praises to God. I wanted you to read this verse, and I want you to notice the chapter in the verse. I find it interesting. I'm certain it's nothing but coincidence. But this is what Jehoshaphat says to the people as they are on their way, or about to be on their way, to face this horde of armies that's coming to destroy them. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. 2 Chronicles 20:20. That hit me when I was looking at it, looking at this verse. We think about 2020 having reference to perfect vision, 2020 vision. And here's the verse that just coincidentally happens to be 2 Chronicles 20:20. And what Jehoshaphat is telling the people is what all of us need to know and what all of us need to live by. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, his message, his messengers. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. That's what God instructs the children of Israel. Three kingdoms come to destroy Judah: the Amorites, the Moabites, Mount Seir. Jehoshaphat prays to God. They go to the battle, but they won't fight. Have faith in the Lord, all of those things, and they went to the battle praising God. 2 Chronicles 20:22 through 24. Read this with me and look at what happens. You could be there and say, where is God? You could be there and say, well, was God really in this? And he absolutely was in every part of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting with verse 22. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. Two of the armies started fighting the third one. And they devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. This horde of armies killed itself. This horde of army coming to destroy Judah attacks one of them and then attacks each other, so that when Jehoshaphat and all of his people arrive, they see nothing but dead bodies. They see nothing but dead bodies spread all over the countryside. And they find, as they go into the battlefield, which they had nothing to do with, all of these things that are left behind by the army, the spoils of things that were great clothing and great riches and all manner of things that were left behind in the battlefield. So much of it that it takes all of Jehoshaphat's army and men 3 days to gather everything together. The battle belongs to the Lord. Do you know what's been given to us? Do you know what this is? This is a promise from God. A promise from God to Jehoshaphat. I want you to go out to the battle. You're not going to lift a finger. I want you to go out to the battle. You're not going to do a thing. But I want you to go out to the battle because you believe me. I want you to go out to the battle because you trust me. And I want you to go to the battle in trust with me. And watch what happens. And they go to the battle and they see what happens. There is a horde after us, larger than the horde that was after them. There is a power after us, more powerful than any of us, but so very much limited. So very much limited, because God says he will never tempt you beyond what you're able to bear. He will never lay on you more than you can handle. He will never tempt you to the point that you could never say, no, I'm not doing that. You can resist him. And when you resist him, he will flee from you. And this God who made this promise to Jehoshaphat makes this promise to us. Read his promise. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. This is what he writes to the prophet Jeremiah. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and teach his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. You don't become a part of this covenant until you know the Lord. Until you're ready to acknowledge and confess Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Then you're welcome to become a part of this covenant. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Forgiveness of everything we've ever done. Forgiveness of all of our sins. And then this promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want you to look at the faith of Jehoshaphat knowing the army that was coming and the army that was almost there already. And then God's promise. And he listened to God's promise. And he went to face a horde of nations. Maybe with some fear, maybe with some trepidation, but with a trust in God that overcame the fear. And with a trust in God that made him walk to that battlefield, even if he didn't want to go. Because he trusted in God. And then this promise. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." There is no other power over him. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Bring them into this covenant where all sins are forgiven." Bring them into this covenant where all sins are washed away. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Teach them to listen to Jesus. To listen to what God actually says. "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of the world." We read this story about Jehoshaphat with amazement at God's power and God's love and God's protection. And he had nothing like we have. He had nothing like we have now, although he has it now too, because the blood of Jesus has flowed forward and backward to cover all sins. But we have this promise. We have this hope. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, and it's a promise that comes to us from God. How are you in your walk with Christ? Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Are you striving to walk like him? Are you ready to put him on in baptism to begin your new life in him? Do you need to come home to him? If you need to respond to his invitation this morning, we want to offer it to you as together we stand, as we sing.